My goodness, boy. Yeah, I had to go back a couple chapters and read in Revelation to kind of get caught up back where we're at here. And there's no denying the fact of this. The book of Revelation is a book of judgment. And it was written to people in the first century who were struggling under Roman oppression, Roman persecution. But it was really given to them to let them know that God has a plan. And God is, and even though the wheels of justice may grind slowly, they're still grinding. And this world is not our home. And you know, you think about Christians around the world tonight. There are Christians around the world tonight that are literally giving their lives for the cause of Christ. And no doubt some of them are probably even tonight suffering, going through persecution, going through difficulties. And they're probably asking in their very heart, is it worth it? And you read the book of Revelation, you read other books of the Bible, the truth of the matter is it is worth it. And we may not face that degree of persecution in our lifetime, but I'm going to tell you something, it's coming. It's coming to America. If America lasts long enough, it's going to either come to our children or grandchildren, or maybe even, I doubt it, or make it the next generation. But I really believe that it's coming. You can see all the signs of it on the horizon right now. In fact, they're no longer on the horizon. They're in our living room. And we're watching this stuff on the internet and all that, the rise of these things. You know, whenever a lady swimmer calls out transgender swimmers in her sport, she becomes demonized or even attacked by a crowd, and nobody rushes to her aid. And I've been watching these things over the last couple months. You know, then here in Indiana, we have a councilman that identified as a lesbian woman of color, and boy, they wanted him to resign and all of that. And he was really just kind of doing it to make fun of those. And I have to applaud that. I think that's rather funny. I like that idea. And, you know, he's wanting to know what kind of government benefits he could get. And, man, they called a special council meeting and wanted him to resign and all of that. It's like these people have no sense of humor on some of these things. And they don't realize how absurd it is whenever they say those things. It's just as absurd for a man that's 6'3", got big old knobby toes, to put on a pair of high heels and lipstick and call himself a woman. All right, that's enough, all right? While there are passages that allow for rejoicing in the chapters of this book, here's the truth. For the most part, it's a chronicle or an outline of God's final judgment of sin, of sinners, and of Satan. And boy, the more I see Satan moving among sinners and developing new sins or drawing out old sins in the public eye, the more I'm pretty excited about the judgment that's going to fall on Satan. Because he truly is our enemy. He truly is behind all this. There is such a satanic force behind these things that it's hard for you and I even to grasp and to get our mind wrapped around it. This evil has risen up to such a degree in our societies today that it's really shocking. But in the book of Revelation, we kind of go back a little bit, and you see that there's a series of three types of judgments. There were the seal judgments, there were seven of those, there were seven trumpet judgments, and finally there are seven bowl judgments, and that's where we're at here. But each one progresses in intensity and severity as we move forward. Now we've arrived at the final set of judgments in Revelation 16. There have been some pauses, but now God says, okay, let's go ahead and finish this thing off. So in Revelation 15, back up with me, Revelation 15, verse number 7, it says, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full, and you circle that word full of the wrath of God. The idea of full there means filled to the brim. It's as if God's mercy is still there, but God's judgment, and it's gotten to the level that God's got to pour it out. I forget which book of the Bible over in the Old Testament, and I had it written down in my notes, where it said, remember mercy during this time. And there was a sense of that. We're seeing that in our time. the Holy Spirit's holding things back. Maybe Christians are holding things back. Maybe that last person to be saved has not been saved yet. But I got an idea that the wrath of God is quickly approaching full right now in a lot of ways. So, but the word full there means to swell. It's like a dam that has water rushing and pushing up against it, and it's about to overflow. So this is a good description of the wrath of God. And that's what's going on here as we approach chapter 16. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God has always tempered or held back His wrath. Ever since the Garden of Eden, God's judgment, God's condemnation of sin has been developing and growing. The grace and mercy of God have often served as a powerful dam and has held that wrath in check. But there's coming a point, and we're looking at the world today, and we're not near as holy. In fact, we're not even in the same league as God is in the idea of holiness. And if this thing goes against everything that we believe, can you imagine what God is going through when He sees this? By the way, the whole transgenderism and all of that is an attack on the crown of God's creation, which is man. Which literally is an attack on God. That's as close as Satan can get to literally attacking God. Up to this point, though God has held back that for a lot of reasons. One is because He wanted to demonstrate His grace and His mercy. And it found in the book of Habakkuk. That's where it's at. The prophet prayed and he said, "Lord, in wrath, remember mercy." You know, that may be a prayer that we need to pray today. Lord, in your wrath, will you still remember mercy? Why? Because there are people that need to be saved. But now, in Revelation 16, it's time for judgment to come. In John 14, or in Revelation 14, John wrote about the cup of God's indignation is about to be poured out. What we're about to see in these next few verses is the undiluted wrath of God. Now imagine John on the Isle of Patmos. He's watching all of this. It's being revealed to him. No doubt with words, but also visions. And I got an idea that John has had a very long day. This has got to be one of the most difficult times of John's life as he's gone through this. And then as he's writing it down, he's trying to explain what he's seeing. Fast forward 2,000 years, some of the things that are mentioned in the book of Revelation weren't even considered as being invented yet. Yet John's having to talk about those. But there's some things that we're going to see tonight that are literally just the wrath of God being poured out. So we'll go to number one. Amber, let me punch it and see if it's going to work. Nope, not going to. I'm going to have to reset the whole thing. So number one, let's see the plagues in the center or on the center. Verse number one, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels." Now these are seven angels, and each one has a bowl of the wrath. And he says, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." So the command has been given. And verse number two, "And the first man and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." The first bowl is poured out, and all those who worship the beast, all those that have received the mark in their forehead or back of their hand, are afflicted with sores in their body. The word sore here literally means an ulcer type. It is probably an idea, and I don't want to get too grotesque about it, but it probably has an idea of open, running, ulcerated places on the skin. It's a type of oozing boil. It would be similar to leprosy in the Old Testament, but I don't know exactly how all of this plays out, how they're the same. But these soils, these boils, these sores are called noisome. This word means of bad nature, troublesome, injurious. Have you ever had something on your skin or under your skin? Maybe some of us have had chicken pox or something like that when we were younger. Maybe you don't have other things. they're described as being grievous, and the idea there is they're painful, they're annoying. These two words, grievous and painful, carry with the idea that they're going to be festering, they're going to be incurable. Boy, that's really going to infuriate them. They're going to think, well, we can create some kind of medicine to take care of this. No doubt, the greatest medical minds of the age, Fauci and all the rest, they'll do their best to find a cure, but they will fail. How does that story sound to you? Never mind. All right. There will be no cream. There will be no bandages. There will be no drug that will bring relief to the people suffering. I got an idea that just from this one thing here, the suicide rate will go up. Because people will try to find a way. A sore on the outside is a sign of rottenness on the inside. Now, it only affects those that have taken the mark of the beast. I wonder, this is just kind of thinking outside the box, maybe thinking out loud. Within just a few short years, right, they've had to literally put a chip or a tattoo or some type of mark under the skin or in the skin of billions of people. And I got an idea that all those things were not in the most sterile of environments. I wonder if this, when this bowl is poured out, this vial is poured out, probably in little spots all around the globe, and men begin to get infected with it, and I wonder if it's a reaction to maybe what was under the skin. I wonder if it was a reaction to maybe what they used to mark the skin, and God just kind of brings that about. You know, I was thinking about these ulcers, these festering boils, if you will, on the flesh, and it reminds me of the sixth plague and the book of Exodus. In that plague, the people of Egypt suffered from incurable, painful boils all over their body. By the way, it's the same type of physical problem that Job suffered through. But just as in ancient Egypt, these boils, these sores will only afflict the enemies of God. Those that are trusting in the Lord will be spared from the judgment of the Lord. But let me say this. I don't believe they'll be spared from the judgment of the men. Because people are going to be able to tell pretty quick who've taken the mark and who have not. And I got an idea that those that are suffering from these sores, their wrath is going to be turned in an incredible way toward those that still have not taken the mark. There's going to be an unbelievable amount of Christians that will be put to death during the tribulation period. People that follow Christ that refuse to take the mark. And I got an idea they're going to die in unbelievable ways. Unimaginable. So you have a plague in the center or on the center. You see that? And then in verse number 3, it says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So you have a plague in or on the center. Now we have a plague in the sea. While the second bowl is poured out, the water of the earth's oceans are corrupted and become like blood. You know, as I was reading this last week, I don't think I put it in my notes. The chemical composition of salt water and blood are not that far apart. And when you're talking about blood, it probably won't be red blood, you know, because there's some reasons why our blood is red. But it becomes like blood, or becomes blood. It becomes undrinkable. Now you have men that are suffering from these sores. Now you have the ocean. See, earlier in the Revelation, one third of the oceans were attacked. One third of the living souls or living creatures in the ocean died. But here, everything dies. Now, whether this is a reference to all of the animals that live in the sea, or if it just means the people that are in the city. I don't know. And the reason why I say that is because it uses a certain phrase. Look at it at the end of verse number 3. It says, every living soul. See, the times where the Bible uses the phrase living soul, it refers to men, not necessarily animals. So I'm not real clear on all of that. You say, well, why would people be in the ocean? Would they be swimming? I don't know. Maybe they're living. Maybe they're hiding on the ocean. Maybe people made boats and kind of gotten away from them. There's no place to hide on land, so maybe they're hiding there. I don't know. But this kind of plague has literally been seen in miniature in different places in the world. I remember in Florida years ago, we had a couple, especially around St. Pete, Tampa, that area, they had what was known as red tide. While I was looking that up, John Phillips describes this phenomenon in his commentary on Revelation. He says, from time to time off the coast of California and elsewhere, Florida would be one of those, these red tides, here's what happened. They kill millions of fish and poison those who eat the contaminated shellfish, the crab and all of that, where this red tide is at. In 1949, one of these red tides hit the coast of Florida. First, the water turned yellow, but by midsummer, it was thick with countless billions of, I don't know what that word is, tiny one-cell organisms. 60-mile windrows of stinking fish fouled the beaches. Much marine life was wiped out. Even bait that was used by fishermen died upon the hooks when they dropped it into the water. Eventually, the red tide subsided, only to appear again the following year. And you know, it's appeared several times in my life when we really lived. Now, not to this huge extent, but still, I can remember whenever we had red tide, they'd literally close off portions of the ocean to all kinds of things. Eating fish contaminated by the tide produced severe symptoms that caused by a potent nerve poison, a few grams of which could easily kill everyone in the world. That's how potent that is. So it's a red tide, an unchecked population explosion of these toxic, I'm going to try to say the word, deno something, would kill all the fish in the sea. So the mercy of God is holding back so many things. And it could be that this is one of the things that whenever this occurs, the entire world will be affected. Whenever you consider this fact that 70% of the planet is covered by the ocean, here's what you've got to understand, how great this plague will be. Can you imagine our rain? Up to this point in the tribulation, they've already had drought. They've already had several of these things that have happened. And this is just kind of a continuation. Imagine the impact on the environment. Most of the rainwater of the earth that we receive here in Indiana comes from the moisture that evaporates from the oceans of the world. But if those oceans become blood, evaporation is literally going to be, non-existent. Rainfall is going to completely go away, other than the lakes and the rivers and those types of things. But no more evaporation means that there's going to be a greatly diminished rainfall on the earth. You know what's going on that Revelation doesn't talk too much about? There's going to be an ongoing famine around the world. Ongoing. Consider the fact that the world is largely dependent on the oceans for food supply. What happens now? Billions of people receive their food from the ocean. But without this source of food, millions of people will starve to death. Not only will the food supplies be drastically affected, when a red tide would hit in Florida, you couldn't drive a boat through. It would clog up so much of the propeller systems, propulsion systems on other types of boats, and who would want to drive in that stinking mess? Plus, when you drove through it, there was a certain concern that as you drove over it, that it would release that toxic gas when it could kill whoever was driving the boat. So think about this. This angel pours out this vial of the judgment of God, and the oceans of the world become, read again, it says, and upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Imagine with me how much of the commerce of the world is shipped across the oceans. None. Stop. Every living soul in the sea dies. This is one of the reasons why I'm not real sure whether this is talking about the animals that live in it or the men that are on the sea. Imagine the tankers and the ships and all that, they're out in the ocean, and within just a few short hours or a few short days, they all die. All those ships become ghost ships. Nobody's piloting them. Now it would take a couple days for this domino effect to hit. But if ships quit shipping material across the ocean, once again, we see food shortages, we see other shortages. One by one, here's what God's doing. He's tearing down all things that men take for granted. See, men just take their health for granted. We'll be okay. And then God dumps out the sore upon them. They take for granted that the oceans will always be there. The coastal regions of every nation in the world will become abandoned wastelands. Now, what will happen is people will move away from those, and they'll move in farther away from them. Okay? Next plague. Verse number 4. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, fountains of water, and they became blood. So you have plagues on the center, you have plagues in the sea, now you have plagues in the streams. When the third vial was poured out, fresh water sources of the world were triggered. Once again, we saw a miniature of this in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 8, where a third of the world's water supply became blood. But here, a meteorite or something fell down, wormwood hit, right? And it became poison. But here it turned to blood. By the time this plague is poured out on the earth, the world will become crazy. Think about it. Think what's going on. Now, I don't know how much the media is going to allow this news to come out. Big tech censorship in the tribulation period is going to be an all-time high, I can tell you. But you can only hide it for so long. I think of the plagues that happened in Egypt. And as I think of that, I wonder about this. The streams, it says here that the rivers and the fountains of water that became blood. Now, it doesn't necessarily mention as in the book of Exodus where they had kept the water at home and in their pitchers and all that became blood. Can you imagine people that are hoarding all these bottles of water? You know, they've got all this water, you know, like this right here, and it's sitting around, and all of a sudden they say, well, that's fine. I don't care if blood's coming out of my tap, which, by the way, they should. But they say, I've got bottled water. And I pick one up, and they open up the top of it. It looks nice until they open the top. That thing's exposed to the air or whatever it is. And then, guess what? Blood. I wonder if every drink that contains water will be contaminated also. I don't know. And here's the reason why I don't know. The body can only survive about 3 days without water. So, literally, if every water source in the world became blood, within 3 days, all of the human population would pass away. So, I don't know. But the Lord has taken away every comfort the Lord is taking away everything that man leans on for support and takes for granted. Every source of fresh water in the world is turned to blood, whether it's a spring, a well, a municipal water supply. The world's fresh water supply will be taken away. Imagine a world with no water. The faucet is turned on instead of cool, clean, thirst-quenching water. Out comes foul, putrid blood. No doubt, death from disease, thirst will skyrocket. When this plague comes, notice what happens. This plague comes, and in verse number 5 it says, "And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, us, shall be, because thou hast judged us. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." You know, there's a verse that comes to mind here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he soweth to his flesh and reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life and everlasting. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The world has been guilty of murdering God's people, God's preachers, God's missionaries, God's children. I cannot but help and believe where it says they've shed the blood of saints and prophets. No doubt, unborn children are there. Men have shed that blood. Now God's given them that blood to drink. Then one angel declares, "God, you are right." Another angel declares, "God's righteous nature in these judgments." You know, I've been reading these and meditating on them, thinking about them. I'm going to tell you something. These things are horrible. Horrible. Whenever you really get down to it, you begin to dig down into that. No matter how you feel, it's easy for us to recoil at how people are going to have to suffer in the tribulation. But I think that whenever we're seeing it from the other side, we'll understand. Whenever our minds have been transformed and glorified, we'll see it completely from God's perspective. We'll understand how hateful, horrible sin truly is. We'll feel as God feels. We'll think as He thinks, and we'll understand. There's a possibility that we'll even amen as He judges the world that's denied Him, the world that's defiled His creation. We will, at this point in history, either we'll die before or be raptured out, but we'll see this from the other side, and we'll understand that the judgment of time has come. We'll know that the only thing that has held judgment on for this long is truly and the pure grace of God. But here's what we know. When judgment does come, we can rest assured that God will judge the right individuals in the right amount and in the right way. Because I'm reminded what Genesis 18 says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. The righteous should be as the wicked, that shall be far from him. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Emphatically, yes, he will do right. And then lastly tonight, look with me if you will, verse number 8 and verse number 9. So you have the plagues on the center, the plagues in the sea, the plagues in the streams. And then you have the plagues that deal with the sun. Verse number 8, it says, "When the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. By the way, huge majority of past world religions worship the sun. And the power was given unto him. Hey, listen, if you want to have an interesting study, let me read that verse again. It says, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him. You know, I looked up that word in the original Greek, him. You know what it means? Him. Because I was thinking, sun? Angel? I'm not real clear. It's interesting how God will insert little things. Power given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. This is what's shocking. They're going through all this. Grievous sores are upon them. The oceans have become blood. Their drinking water has become blood. God turns up the heat. Maybe not the heat loud so much, but it drops down the barrier so men are scorched in their skin. They're going to be tortured, if you will, burned with intense heat. By some means, God will allow the heat of the sun to be intensified, and the bodies of men will be burned. Sun. And it says, they blaspheme the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And in the end of that, it says, and they repented not to give him glory. The sun is 93 million miles away from Earth. Sits exactly at the precise distance to allow life to flourish on Earth. It's almost as if a creator God designed it just like that. Amen. If the sun were any closer, it would be burned up. If it were any farther away, we'd be living in Indiana. It's a giant nuclear reactor of sorts. It's so large that 1.3 million Earths could fit in it. That's just staggering how big it is. It's hot. The surface of the sun is nearly 10,000 degrees. If that heat were to hit the Earth with full force, the Earth would be completely incinerated instantly. But surrounding Earth is a band of radiation called the magnetosphere. This radiation band filters out the sun. Once again, like a creator God designed it. It allows just the right amount of heat and light to enter our atmosphere. But during this plague, I don't know if God will either turn up the heat of the sun, which seems rather improbable to me. I got an idea that one of the things he'll do, seeing how these plagues have been poured out basically on Earth, as I believe that he'll begin to take away some of those atmospheric conditions. Maybe it could be a result of, even if you think about this, though the Bible says an angel definitely pours out that vial, it could be somewhat of a result of the oceans turning to blood and all of that, kind of a, you know, a domino effect. If you've ever had a sunburn, you know this, that it's intense, and it's nasty, and it's painful. Imagine a sunburn on top of those boils or those sores. For thousands of years, the sun has been a source that gave life. Dependable heat, dependable light. But one day, as God begins to remove all these things that man has put his trust in, his health, the ocean, the water, man will wake up one day and he'll think, boy, it sure is hot. And it just gets hotter and hotter and hotter. You know what this is warning them of? Hey, it's going to get hotter for you. I was reading through this, and one of the commentators that I was reading after said, it's almost as if you pity these people, and you think that the people that died during the tribulation were lucky, until you think of hell. These plagues here are still nothing compared to hell. And what God is trying to do, even in His judgment, He's pouring out His judgment, even in that, He's giving space to repent. It's like an early warning system. Like people hear the tornado alarm going off and they're thinking, I don't see it. It's like boils, sores, ocean blood, tap water, blood, intense heat, and then blasphemy in the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. They revile Him. They speak evil of His holy name. I wonder who they're going to blame. I wonder who's going to get blamed, because we live in a blame-shifting culture. Grown men and women running around blaming their problem for all problems they have in their life based on their parents. If they're angry, if they're substance abusers, if they have other problems in their adult lives, they want to lay the blame on their parents too. Homosexuals blame God for their perversion. They still are using this same worn out cliche, well, I was born that way. No, you weren't. Nobody's born that way. You choose to be that way. Each one of us have besetting sins. It could be lying or stealing or whatever, but we choose not to do that. Even under the judgment, though, they're not going to necessarily blame other people. You know what they're going to do? They're going to blame God. They're going to get mad at God. How sad this is. The final judgment begins. Next week we'll pick it up. Verse number 10. That fifth angel. As I read through this, here's what I know. I know I'm glad I'm saved. I know that I'm glad that I'm a Christian. Let's tell somebody about Jesus. Let's be faithful. Get some of those little tracts, get those out. Somebody that we're going to rub elbows with this week needs to hear about it. If they reject Him, what we're reading about is unfair to them. It's really going to happen. I wouldn't wish my worst enemy to go through.